Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come."
And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nets in its shades." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them with a parable, but without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
All right. Well, thank you to Esther and Theo, and good morning, Renewal Mainline. It's always sweet to be with you guys again, just having history with a lot of you. It's just so good to see your faces again. If I haven't met you yet, please do say hello. I'll do my best to say hi after service and get to meet you. Again, just thankful not only to be share the word, but to be able to share a little bit of a personal update. As many of you know, in January, I transitioned into now serving as the church planting coordinator for the Metro Philadelphia Church Planting Partnership. It's a mouthful. But simply, it is a partnership of the four presbyteries in our region. So that's kind of the counties I'm responsible to serve. So it kind of spans from Lancaster and everything east of Lancaster in Pennsylvania and all of South Jersey. So my job, in reliance upon the Lord, is to lead and catalyze church planting efforts for our denomination throughout the region. And so as the scriptures demonstrate and as statistics validate, this could be a whole message in itself, but I won't go into it, church planting is actually undoubtedly the most effective strategy for evangelism under heaven. And so our vision, specifically our network, our partnership, is to plant at least, hopefully more, but at least 25 churches in the next 10 years. And I'm encouraged to report that we're off to a really good start. We have two churches committed to being planted in the heart of the city, one of those being a Haitian church plant. Please keep them in your prayers, especially with some of the challenges of immigration today. There is some fear there, so do pray for that Haitian church plant. I just had a meeting with three churches who are interested in partnering together to plant in the northwestern suburbs there, and also just with a heart to support the work of church planting. I also recently met with a church in Allentown, just starting the process of preparing for a Spanish-speaking church right there in Allentown. So God is so good. Glory be to God. I'm just thankful and humbled to be part of what God is doing. This role does necessitate raising support, and I'm also looking for prayer partners. As you well know, being a former church plant, church planting is something Satan hates. He will do everything to thwart that work, so I certainly covet your prayers. And so if you're interested in partnering in either of those two ways, please do let me know. I'd be happy to share more. So having shared that about this need for church planning in our region and really throughout the world, about how that ultimately serves the proclamation of the gospel and the resulting advancement of the kingdom, well, our text today is focused on that, right? Specifically on what we should recognize about Christ and his kingdom and how we are to respond to that. What does God want us to recognize about his kingdom, and how are we supposed to respond to that? And I'm going to unpack that broad theme under these three specific headings. Okay, so the measure we use, the measure we use. Second, I'm not making this word up. It's a real word, and I'll explain later. But the monergistic, M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-T-I-C, the monergistic and mysterious growth of the kingdom. Okay, that's the second point. The monergistic and mysterious growth of the kingdom. And then thirdly, the kingdom grows from minute to majestic. The kingdom grows from minute to majestic. Okay, so before we hop into that, can we bow together in a word of prayer? Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Lord, thank you that you are present here with us now, because your kingdom is here. It's not yet here in fullness, but nonetheless, it is here. Your kingdom is wherever you rule and reign. And right now, God, as we gather here as your people, you rule and reign in our hearts. You rule and reign in this place. So, King Jesus, we invite you to have your way. Speak to our hearts. Speak into us the things that we need to hear for our good and for your glory. So would you bless the preaching of your word through this very imperfect and weak vessel? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, the measure we use. Verse 33 tells us that Jesus used many parables to teach. Now, simply put, parables are just stories and illustrations drawn from everyday life experiences that teach a truth or a principle. They're drawn from everyday real life because they're meant to be clearly understood. Right? Parables are meant to bring clarity. But the reality is, as Jesus taught in parables, for some, it brought, rather than clarity, it brought confusion. Or it even brought offense and criticism towards Jesus. And the difference in those groups lies not in how on Jesus was that day. Oh, he was really on that day? That day, not so much. The difference does not lie in how great the illustration was or not. No, the difference was in the hearer. The difference lies in the hearer. As you heard last week in the parable of the sower, there are some hearts or soils that are receptive and bear fruit, and others, for a variety of reasons, who do not. And the reason Mark is bringing this up here is because in the previous chapters, he describes how Jesus was ministering, casting out demons, healing people, and there were those who believed, trusted in who he was, and were receptive to him, and then there were others who were not, who doubted him. Believe it or not, even his own family members thought he was crazy. They're like, go get him. What is he talking about? He's out of his mind. The scribes and Pharisees said he's demon-possessed. And that's how he's performing these miracles. So you see, parables had a way of revealing what kind of heart the person had. The open heart would get it and want to hear more, while the closed hearts would not. Or we could say it this way, those who belong to the kingdom truly got it. Those who did not, did not. Now it is true, as you see in the Gospels, that at times Jesus would actually keep the truth of who he was close to his chest. So I don't know if you remember a few examples where he would heal people and they'd be like, yes, and he'd be like, don't tell anyone. Don't show anyone. Go home. Just privately thank God. Or at most, you could tell the high priest. But don't go declaring this, and oftentimes they would, right? But this, like, attempt at secrecy was more about the timing of when he should fully reveal himself, not whether he should fully reveal himself. Let me say that again. It was more about the timing of when Jesus should fully reveal himself, not a question of whether Jesus should fully reveal himself. Here's what I mean. Jesus' mission was not to come to earth as quietly as possible, sneak around without anyone finding out, and then leaving. All right, it's not like Ethan Hunt in Mission Impossible, right? Sneak in and sneak out without anyone noticing. That's not his mission. His mission was the opposite. To reveal to the world that he had come to seek and save the lost and redeem all of creation, but there was a timing to it. In the early days of his ministry, he was more selective. We could even say secretive, because it wasn't time for the full revelation. But later, especially after his death and resurrection, he tells his disciples, go bring this message literally to the ends of the earth. Proclaim it to everyone, for everyone to hear, for everyone to see. And so this is why in verse 21, the parable of the lamp is placed here. Jesus says this, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? It's actually really interesting. You know, our modern translations are trying to keep the original meaning but also make it as readable as possible. But if you read the original Greek, there's actually a different definite article. It's not a lamp, it's actually the lamp. And instead of brought in, the lamp is brought in, it actually says the lamp comes in. So it's literally saying the lamp comes in. And it's clearly referring, because lamps don't come in, they're brought in, right? They don't get up and come into the room. It's clearly, Jesus is clearly making the point, I'm the lamp. I'm the light of the world, and I've come. And I've come not to stay hidden and hide away. I've come to be put on full display for all the world to see. And then in verse 22, he says this, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. Now that same phrase is found in other gospels, but a different emphasis is teased out in each gospel. Matthew 10:26, this idea of secrets being revealed, it's a call to fearless witness. Luke chapter 12, 2, it warns against hypocrisy. Don't lead a double life, because eventually what you're hiding, it's all going to come to light. But here in Mark, it's saying what may now be secret, the truth of Christ, that he's the Savior of the world, will be revealed, and it should be revealed. It's meant to be shown, right? It's meant to be displayed. It didn't come to hide. And then these next verses may seem a little random and unrelated at first glance, but they're not. Look at it with me, verses 24 to 25. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now again, you find the same saying in other gospels, and again with a different emphasis pulled out. Matthew 7:2, it's warning against judging others. The measure of grace you show to other people, or not, will determine the measure of grace shown to you by God. Luke 6:38, it's about generosity. In corresponding measure, there will be a return for your generosity. In other words, you're going to get back, not just the same, you're going to get back even more than you put in when you're generous in the name of Jesus. Well, here in the context of Mark, It's not about giving. The focus is on hearing. Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear from me. In other words, he's saying, when it comes to listening to Jesus, just like generosity, you get back, not just the same, when it comes to listening to Jesus, you get back more than what you put in. For those who don't listen to him well, they lose any benefit that would have come to them. So, wrapping this first point up, let me try to apply this. How are we to respond? Well, first, I think we need to simply ask ourselves this morning, how well do I not just hear, like, with my ears, literally, like your eardrum is working, but how well do you really pay attention to what you hear from Jesus? And that involves truly hearing means also doing. How well do you listen? Because as Jesus says, you're going to get out of him what you put into him. To be even clearer, the one who comes to Jesus with a humble, teachable heart, desiring to hear more about Christ so that you can obey more, will in fact get more of the joy, the peace, the intimacy of Jesus. And the more and more you come with a heart of indifference, skepticism, the less and less you're going to get out of him. As a pastor, I have certainly observed this in ministry, this distinction. There are some folks that can hear a simple sermon. I'm not even talking about myself. I've been in the room when other people are preaching. Dry, not the most well-delivered sermon, kind of dry, or maybe just a really simple sermon. And much of the crowd is just kind of like, but they come up after and they're like, man, thank you for helping me see more of Jesus. Over there are weeks where I felt like that was a flop. These people come, thank you. Thank you for helping me. See, it's not about the preacher so much as it reveals the condition of the heart. Because those who have ears to hear can hear in many manner of sermons and preaching. I'd argue the other way. That kind of heart that doesn't listen and has a hard time listening could sit under Charles Spurgeon, who's called historically the Prince of Preaching. You could have sat under Tim Keller and just, oh, right, just, when's lunch? Friends, for some of us, and I say this not to make us feel bad, this is a loving, like, smelling salt, come to Jesus moment. Perhaps you need to consider, when it comes to the scriptures, listening to the word, learning about Jesus, if you find in yourself consistently a boredom and indifference to hearing and applying the truth of the kingdom, you may need to honestly assess and ask yourself whether you actually genuinely belong to the kingdom. That's the point of the parable of the sowers. It's saying if you really belong, you'll be fruit bearing. And I say that again, not as some kind of like, I'm coming at you. I say this in love because perhaps if you see that in yourself, perhaps this is the day of salvation for you. To truly put your trust in Christ and not your trust in an experience. Maybe you said the Jesus prayer at junior high retreat. I don't know. God certainly saves in those ways. That's how I was saved, right? But again, how's your hearing? Because that is one revealer of whether you truly belong to the kingdom. But perhaps You know you belong. There's a genuine trusted in Christ alone by grace through faith. But still, do you have ears to hear? We can all be praying, Lord, by your Spirit, grant me in growing measure, growing humility before you, growing hunger for you, that I would increasing in increasing measure diligently listen and diligently live out the truth of Jesus so that I might experience you in growing measure. Because the fact is, like muscles, the more you use them, the more they grow. And the less you use them and exercise them, as I'm learning, as I'm on the cusp of 50 years old, it takes a lot more effort. The less you use them, the more they atrophy. And so it is with our listening. The more you exercise humble listening, hearing and living, the more that muscle grows, the more that hunger grows, the more that experience of Jesus grows, and the less and less you use it, the more it atrophies. May the Lord help us to grow in increasing measure. Second, the monergistic, again, I'll explain what that means, the monergistic and mysterious growth of the kingdom. Let's look at 26 to 29 again. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises at night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Again, remember the context. People were unresponsive to Jesus, and his disciples are scratching their head. How could they be so unresponsive? How could they yawn while Jesus is... Yes, it happened to Jesus too. How could they yawn while this man is preaching? Right? They just didn't get it. And that's the context in which this parable is found. Jesus sheds more light on the nature of the kingdom and how it grows. And in this parable, there's two main ideas brought out. First, notice the emphasis on how little the farmer does. What does it say? He just sleeps and gets up. It doesn't say he's out plowing, he's out watering, and certainly real farming does require that, or else if all it took was rising, sleeping and rising, we could all be farmers, right? Certainly there's a lot more involved in farming, but the point of the parable is to highlight what? This guy isn't actually doing much, but the seed is just growing. And one day he wakes up and it's ready, and he just harvests it. It's meant to the point to the fact that ultimately, God is the one at work. Only God grows the kingdom, not us. Only God brings salvation, not us. Yes, we must share the gospel, and we're called to, but it is only ultimately God who saves people and changes hearts. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. So in this sense, salvation, souls being added to the kingdom growing is ultimately monergistic. And that's just a theological term that simply means it is the work of God alone, right? Mono, ergonomic, right? Work. That's it. Monergistic, the work of God alone. Second, there's a mystery to the growth of the kingdom. It says the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He doesn't really get the dynamics of it. Especially for an ancient farmer. Now we have modern science and we know a little bit more. But he doesn't know how. He just buries the seed and over time, wow, fruit comes out. So not only is it beyond him to produce the growth, he can't make it grow, he can't produce the growth, nor can he predict the growth. He can't predict when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. It just happens because it's not up to him. All he does is harvest it. It's all in God's timing. There's this hymn entitled, I Know Not Why, God's Wondrous Grace. Long title. But there's one verse that says this. It's so beautiful and it captures this. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. You know, it's interesting. Statistics cite the staggering amount of people walking away from Christianity, churches closing left and right, which is part of why I felt compelled to step into this role. So many turning away from the church. And all of that is true in very concerning numbers. However, there is concurrently a very encouraging and unexpected phenomenon being reported nationally. And that is, and I was just at a conference about this, a renewed interest in faith amongst Gen Z. That's like that early to mid high school-ish to young 20s. I don't know, it made national news, but at Asbury University in Kentucky, there was something called the Asbury Revival, where hundreds and over the course of a week, thousands of people came, literally from around the world, because it was kids just in that chapel 24 hours a day, praying, crying out, seeking God on their knees, and many were saved. And people were like, what is going on? And I'm sure stemming off of that, there's also probably some weird things mixed in. But if you balance that against, for example, the RUF is the Presbyterian arm of college outreach. I'm hearing from RUF ministers across the country, I don't know what's going on. All these like young college folks are hungry. There's an interest in Jesus and the gospel again. And not just in the PCA, this goes well beyond that. I was at this conference for Alpha Ministries, which is like an evangelistic outreach, and it was entirely about this crazy uprising of hunger they're seeing amongst Gen Z. It's beautiful. And universally, you know what everyone says? There was no concerted outreach effort by the church. Like, there was no national strategy. Let's target Gen Z. There's a mystery to it. God in his sovereign will, according to his power and his timing, is working something, friends. Bringing that a little bit more close to home for me personally. This is a picture of Aiden, my son, my oldest son. He's a senior. He's headed off to university. I can't believe it. This is a picture of him and one of his closest friends, Dylan Yang. Dylan grew up in a Christian school in Indonesia, but he just rejected the faith. He was honestly repulsed by a lot of the hypocrisy he saw, so he just kind of rejected that. Immigrates to America years later, ends up at school with my son Aiden, and they were kind of classmates, but they didn't really get close till this year. And it was this year that Dylan went through a period of disillusionment with his life and went through a time of crisis. And knowing that Aiden and their other friend John were both Christian, they went to church, started just asking him questions. And they answered as best they could. And confusing things, I would get texts from Aiden in the middle of the day like, Dad, help me explain the Trinity. Just weird questions. That turned into, let's read the Gospel of John together. And that, friends, turned into this. Where a few weeks, Father's Day, I had the privilege of baptizing Dylan with Aiden holding the bowl.
Now, as proud as I am of Aiden not being ashamed of his faith, and I'll also say, it's not like he's some master evangelist out on the streets of Philly. Hey, let me talk like that. That's not Aiden. And like me, as our whole family will attest, he's not perfect. Far from it, like me. But you see, he just happened to be in the right place at the right time in that God-ordained moment when God gave Dylan a hunger for hope, hunger for salvation. And so you see, friends, this is simply a story of the monergistic and mysterious growth of the kingdom. So knowing this, how are we to respond? You can blank it. How are we to respond? And I'll say this. So, because you don't know, S-O-W. So, because you don't know. What do I mean? Scatter seed. Share the gospel in your everyday, ordinary life. And it doesn't have to be look like something outrageous. Just be there with your friend, neighbor, coworker. Take interest in their life, and you never know where that's going to lead. Just so put it out there, because you just don't know when there will be a divine appointment God sets up for you. I mean, if this isn't like proof enough, Aiden's story with Dylan, I was just at our denominational gathering in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I've never been there. Middle of Chattanooga, Tennessee. I got in two Ubers. The first Uber, I got in many Ubers, but of the few that I got into, the one Uber driving me, he's this big dude. I'm just, what do you do? I'm a correctional officer. Whoa, I used to be a bounty hunter, like Dog the Bounty Hunter. Exactly. He's telling me all these crazy stories. But then it comes to this point of, yeah, but I had this partner, and he cussed up a storm, and he said he was a Christian, but his mouth was foul. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Tell me more about that. Turns out this man had a genuine interest in God. And so we talked a little bit more, shared with him a little bit more about what I think the Bible says about that. Next car I got in, Christian radio playing. I said, oh, you listen to Christian radio? He said, yes, sir. He said, I was homeless. I was a drug addict. And Jesus saved me. And we had a super encouraging conversation, just trying to encourage him in his faith. And how it was a beautiful thing that he plays Christian radio so every passenger that comes in just hears truths about God. I mean, friends, you just don't know who God is going to bring across your path. And even the friends you do know and are already and have been part of your life, you just never know when God in his perfect timing might provide that opportunity. So, because you don't know. And so, with a trust in God that guards you against being pushy and manipulative. What did we say? God brings the growth, not us. I used to get calls when I was leading renewal. I would get many calls through the many years that I was there from parents whose kids went to college, usually Penn. Hi, Pastor. I got your phone number from somewhere. My kid isn't going to church. Can you call them and tell them to go to church? First of all, in the back of my mind, I got to tell my mom to stop giving out my number because the grapevine of Korean first-generation people. Anyway, and as gently as possible, I would say, look, and I'm a parent. I get it. Like, I understand more than anything you want your son or daughter to believe in Jesus. And we'll extend an invitation, but I can't force them to come here. They might not ever come in college. It might take 15 years, but you got to trust. That's a work of God. You got to trust it to him. It's not something you can force, manipulate. Only God can do the work. So, as such, we should be faithful in our witness, but do so with a heart of rest. Forcing our own timetable often makes things worse. The kingdom grows monergistically and mysteriously. And lastly, and I promise this is the shortest one, the kingdom of God grows from minute to majestic. Verses 30 to 32, he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. In this parable, Jesus uses an analogy that everyone would have recognized because people regularly planted mustard seeds in their garden. Everyone knew what a mustard seed was. Everyone knew mustard seeds were tiny. But when grown, it would reach as tall as 10 feet high. Again, Jesus is telling this parable against the backdrop, people doubting, questioning, rejecting him. But he shares with his disciples to let them know, no matter how small, no matter how weak, no matter how unimpressive my kingdom might look right now, just wait. The day is coming when people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be brought in. And every rival throne will fall. And the whole earth will be filled with my glory and the fullness of my rule and reign. And the kingdom of God, you see, goes from minute to majestic. I love how one of the great pastors, theologians of old, J.C. Ryle, puts it so well. He says this: Christianity is a religion which at first seems so feeble and helpless and powerless that it could not live. Its first founder was one who was poor in the world, and he ended his life by dying the death of a malefactor on the cross. Its first adherents were a little company whose number probably did not exceed 1,000 when the Lord Jesus left the world. Its first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans who were most of them unlearned and ignorant. Its first starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty tributary province of the vast empire of Rome. Its first doctrine was eminently calculated to call forth the enmity of the natural heart. Christ was crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Its first movement brought down on its friends persecution from all quarters. Pharisees and Sadducees and Jews and Gentiles, ignorant idolaters, self-conceited philosophers, all agreed in hating on and opposing Christianity. It was a sect everywhere spoken against. These are no empty assertions. They're simple historical facts which no one can deny. If ever there was a religion that was a little grain of seed at its beginning, of that religion was the gospel. But the progress of the gospel is great and steady and continuous. And it's still happening today. And honestly, how I'm feeling at this age and the way the world is, I hope we're close to done as the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. What is our response in light of this truth? Well, as Zechariah told the returning exiles who were rebuilding the temple, and they cried because they looked at the temple and they're like, this is pathetic compared to the temple we once had. And he says to them, don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. With patient trust, keep on laboring for Christ. Even when it seems like nothing is happening, even when it seems like things are going backward. I have one more. Oh, wait, actually, not yet. Not yet. Okay. Lily just finished kindergarten. And she's always bringing home crafts and drawings. And you know how this goes, right? Thanksgiving, the turkey, right? It's just crafts and drawing, crafts and drawing. We don't keep them all, right? Maybe I'm a bad parent, but we have four kids. I'd need the Library of Congress if I kept every single craft and drawing and my kids have ever, right? So we're selective. We're like, this one looks special, we'll keep this. And then the other ones, I'm like, when she's not looking or in the room, I just, phew. And then sometimes she'll walk by the recycling like, hey, who need? I'm just like, oh, how did that get in there? Well, one day she brought home, you know, like the cheapest possible, flimsiest possible, transparent, disposable cups. You know those, like dentists off, cheap, flimsy, like if you squeeze it just cracks. And it was filled with dirt. And she comes and says, Daddy, there's a seed inside. And in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to toss that later. When she's not in the room, that's going in the trash. She says, can we please, please grow it? I was like, all right, now she called me out. I can't throw it away. So I said, sure, we can grow it. So we have a little small city garden in the back. I just kind of left it out there. And to my surprise, it has grown to this, right in the forefront there. I mean, it was nothing. I actually had to buy a pot for it. Here's the thing. I wish I had a before picture, but it was so pathetic looking. Why would I take a picture, right? I despise the small thing, right? But every day, literally, Lily would be like, Dad, it's not growing. Every day, Dad, it's not. And I was like, Lily, you can't tell. You're not going to be able to tell like that. But something's happening. And now, she's able to look at that and understand. If you go to the next one, this is ultimately what it turns into. Zinnia. It was a zinnia. You see, running up to that thing every day, it didn't look like anything was happening. But surely, something was. So friends, with patient trust, you got to be patient. And you got to have trust. Keep on laboring for the kingdom of Christ, even when it seems like or may look like nothing's happening. Whether it be as you minister to family members, praying for and loving them, whether it be friends, neighbors, coworkers. I mean, think about how our missionaries that we just prayed for overseas feel. Every day goes by, I'm just learning a language, hanging out in the city where I barely know anybody. Imagine how they must feel. I brought my whole life over here, and am I making any difference? This is so hard, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. Not one convert I can write back on that nice little support letter. But what keeps them going is that mustard seed principle of the kingdom. The ultimate expression of this principle is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because remember what his disciples thought when they saw him naked and crucified. Not only did the kingdom look insignificant and weak, the kingdom looked like it was done. Fail. Yet what seemed like a failure and the ultimate expression of weakness and insignificance in that was our very salvation, where Jesus was doing his greatest work. That for all who look to the cross and trust in him by faith, look to Christ alone for salvation, he brings salvation to all who believe and rest on him. So, continue laboring for the Lord. Work hard for the Lord. But you do so out of a heart of rest. I like this phrase, restful striving. I'm blood, sweat, and tears, put myself out there for the kingdom. But I know at the end of the day, it's not up to me. And I know at the end of the day, it might not look like I'm doing anything on any given day. But I rest in him. I rest in his salvation power. And one day, just like that zinnia, when Lily sees that flower bloom, One day you will see with your own eyes in the kingdom to come, when it's fully here, you will see the beautiful things that God has produced through you. I know there were some that are not here, but I also find it interesting, even as I shared that testimony of Aiden, that part of the reason why he holds that faith is because some of you faithfully were his Sunday school teachers, sowing those seeds. You share a part in that. And may it encourage and remind you, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Let's pray.